And once again, we welcome the multitudes of you who are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the electronic services of the South Heights Baptist Church in Sepulpa, Oklahoma, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Verse 4, now there are diversities, different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, every person, to profit withal. Now the primary subject of chapters 12, 13, and 14 is that of spiritual gifts. Pardon me. All three chapters must be studied together because they were written together and form one entire unit. And with man looking at it, we break it up. But the subject is spiritual gifts, chapters 12, 13, and 14. We break it up so we can follow along and make reference, but it was all written together. In chapter 12, he's going to talk about the abuse of spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 will be speaking on the attitude we are to have about our spiritual gifts. And in chapter 14, he'll talk about how they're to operate, how they're controlled. And I mentioned last time several important things that must be repeated so we'll understand this subject biblically. Number one, spiritual gifts are given by the Spirit of God to every believer at the point of salvation, and we see that in verse 11. All these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, capital S, dividing to every man severally, that means uniquely, as he, the Holy Spirit, will. Not to every man as they will, but as the Holy Spirit wills. Secondly, I mentioned that every believer has at least one spiritual gift. One. Some have more than others, but everyone has one if you're saved. Number three, a spiritual gift definition is it is a tool that God gives you and I at the point of salvation for the specific purpose of serving the Lord through His church. And remember, number four, we're not to seek after spiritual gifts. We're not to tarry for them. We're not to pray them down. We're not to beg for them. They are already assigned to us uniquely by the Spirit of God. In order to discover what they are, learn to operate them under the Spirit's control, and then get busy serving the Lord Jesus. Pardon me. Look at verse 4 again. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. The differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse different types of tongues. We'll talk about that at length later. To another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man, again, severally, uniquely, as he will. Verse 12. Notice in verse 12, he's going to illustrate how all of this works, how it operates in the local church. For, that's a connecting word, as or like the body, the human body is one and hath many, many members, many parts. And all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ or Christ's body. Then he says in verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, that's the body of Christ, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whether we have been made all made to drink into one Spirit. At the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit immerses, baptizes, identifies us into, places us into the body of Christ. And that is a one-time occurrence. There is no record in the New Testament of even one person being baptized into the body of Christ more than once. The believer is baptized by the Spirit of God into Christ's body when he receives Jesus as his Savior, when you are given eternal life, and you've been given, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, all spiritual gifts. Notice, I'll read it, you can turn to it if you'd like. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, when you get saved, here's what happens. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, when we got saved, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. In Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined, that means to mark out beforehand, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, that's Jesus, in whom, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In other words, there are no multiple baptisms by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. You are given every spiritual blessing you're going to receive at the point of salvation, and it happens one time at the moment you are saved. Now come back to 1 Corinthians 12. And in verses 14 through 17, the Apostle Paul will illustrate how God has placed us into the body of Christ and how these Corinthian believers, these baby Christians, were abusing this matter of spiritual gifts. And he uses the human body to illustrate it. Notice verse 13. For, again, another connecting word, by one Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. He says, just like a human body has many parts, so does the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is not one part, but many. Now, there were members of the church in Corinth who were desperately wanting to be in the limelight. They wanted to be visible. They wanted to be seen. After all, they were baby Christians. And that's what babies do. The child, the infant, the young person must be in the center of attention, and they'll do anything to get there. When I was in the sixth grade, I saw our high school marching band marching at a football game, and I heard them play, and I heard those big sousaphones. You would call them a tuba, but we tuba players call them sousaphones. It's a marching tuba. Big bell up over the head of the player. And I liked how they sounded. So I went to the band director at the end of my sixth grade year, Keith Churchill, and I said, my name is Todd White. And he said, how do you do? He said, what can I do for you? I want to be in the band. Okay. We'll have to sign you up for beginning band. We start our band kids at fifth grade here, so you're 2 years behind. But we'll start you out and get you going. What do you want to play? And I said, I'd like to play the tuba. And he lit up like I had just given him the best present on the earth and reason I found out later is all of his tuba players were graduating that year, and he only had one or two left in the junior high, and he was desperate for tuba players, so he signed me up. And I played in the seventh grade band in a little room over yonder practicing, learning how to play the horn. And I came out and played in the band and got to go to contest, and I'm still playing that instrument almost 50 years later. Well, I like playing the tuba because it put me in the back of the band. I like helping other people, and I don't like to be in the spotlight. When I started working in church sound, I didn't mind sitting at the back where no one could see me. The last place I want to be is in front of a camera. I have a wonderful face for radio, but not for video. I don't have a desire to be in the front. I don't have a desire to be where people see me. I just want to serve Jesus where he puts me, though, so that's where I'm at. Well, a baby Christian wants to be in these churches. The baby Christians wanted to be at the center of attention. They looked around in the church, and they saw that not everybody had the same spiritual gifts. And Paul, and so I like that gift. Everybody pays attention to him. I like that gift. Everybody pays attention to her. I want that one. I want that one. And Paul makes it clear in verses 8 through 11 that not everybody is supposed to have the same gift. Verse 8. For to one is given. Then he says, another, and another, and another, and another. And in verse 29, he drives it home. He says, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. And then he says in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now let's talk about that, and let's exegete that verse for just a moment. Paul never uses the word covet in his writings in a positive sense. The word covet here can be translated in the imperative or the indicative mood. It is either a command or it is an indicator of what they are doing. He is writing in chapter 12 to correct this. I want this one. I want that one. I want this one. I want that one. He says, does everybody have this? No. Everybody have that? No. Everybody have this? No. And in the context, he is literally saying, you are coveting earnestly what you think are the best gifts, but let me show you a better way. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, God's kind of love, I have become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He says, look, not everybody has the same spiritual gift. And these baby Christians, as they saw people in the church with the glamorous, prestigious spiritual gifts, wanted those gifts. They saw the apostles, they wanted to be apostles. They saw prophets, they wanted to be prophets. They saw teachers, they wanted to be teachers. And on and on and on we could go. And because those gifts are the ones that got attention, they wanted them too, just like little kids do. So Paul has to help these young believers understand that while everyone cannot have the same gift, every single gift is necessary for the proper functioning of the local body of Christ. Notice verse 14 of chapter 12. For the body is not one member, but many. Then he's going to illustrate it. If the foot, verse 15, shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, this foot, he says, look at the human body. Think about some part of the body that is not glamorous. And the first thing the Lord gives Paul is the foot. Here's a part of the body that's necessary, but it's not glamorous. And if one day the foot decides and says, well, here I am on the end of somebody's leg. Nobody pays attention to me unless I've stubbed my toe. I sit down here, encased in a dark encasement, totally ignored. But look at how hands are treated. Hands get lotion. Hands get gloves. Hands get fingernail polish. And these days, men and women. Hands get jewelry. What do I get as a foot? I get odor eaters. That's about it. I want to be a hand. You know, the Bible is so up to date. Look in verse 15 at how the apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, anticipates the self-identifying movement by 2,000 years. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? He says that the foot says, I self-identify as a hand. And if I can't be a hand, I'm not going to be part of the body. And Paul says, just because of the fact that the foot says I'm a hand, does that make it a hand? No. He says, if I can't be a hand, and I'm going to declare myself no longer part of the body, Paul says, will that mean it's no longer part of the body? No, absolutely not. Okay, all right. Paul gives another illustration and uses an ear. Verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? He starts out with a foot. And you need a foot. Not very glamorous, but you need them. And he says, well, what about an ear? Isn't that a funny place to put an ear? What an awful place. Aren't you glad God didn't put your ear under your arm? Because every time you had to speak, you'd say, what? I heard that. He put his ear up here. And the ear says to itself, here I am, stuck on the side of somebody's head. I just sit here. I exude wax. Nobody pays attention to me unless I hurt. I want to be an eye. I want to be an eye. Eyes get attention. Eyes get looked into adoringly. Nobody looks into an ear adoringly. Eyes are beautiful. And if I can't be an eye, I'm going to declare myself not part of the body. Does that make it so? No. Then Paul explains why each individual gift, spiritual gift, is vitally important to the proper function of the church, the body of Christ. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? He says this, you go out after church. Here's Brother Smith. And he goes out to the church and he sees a great big eyeball trying to stick a key into the door. Who's that? Well, that's Brother Jones. He wasn't content being anything but an eye. It's a monstrosity at that point. If everything was an eye, how would you hear? If everything was an ear, how would you smell? Then he says in verse 18, by the way, they at that point would get it, that this is ridiculous what you're doing, folks. But now God hath set the members, not the members set the members, God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. We don't choose our spiritual gift. And we don't ask God for a specific gift. He gives us what he gives us based upon his wisdom, because we don't know what's best. We all want to be eyes and hands. Every church needs Brother Foot. Somebody to do the legwork. Everybody can't be an eye. Everybody can't be a hand. Then he says in verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body? You wouldn't have a body. But now are they all many members, parts, yet but one body. All of us combined to form a spiritual family, a body, one body, functioning under the Spirit's control. as I've said so many times, it has been misunderstood, especially by Baptists, that a church is not an organization. It is an organism. It is the body of Christ. Now he says in verse 21, to those who might object, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you." Every member is vital to the success of that local church in the sight of the Lord. No one is more important. No one is less important. Everyone is equally important in the sight of God. We're all just functioning, or supposed to, in different roles. Now, verse 22, "Nay, no, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." Have you ever seen a liver, a human liver, or a kidney? Oh, they are ugly. People watch these TV shows where they simulate cutting bodies open and they operate on the television. I cannot watch them. You know what I'm talking about? These shows where they have an autopsy, or they'll have someone being operated on and they have a camera goes down in there. All that. Oh, it's just terrible. When our first round of kids were being born, the first child came along, and my wife just assumed that I wasn't going to be there. She just knew I wasn't interested in watching all of that. Just hand me the baby when it's over. But our doctor said, now, in these days, the men don't stay out in the waiting room. They come into the delivery room. And we put you through Lamaze class. And you learn to who breathe. And do all of that. And you have to be there when the baby's born. Well, I was there. But I didn't watch. I looked at the clock on the wall. I did all this, and we did the breathing and all of that. I don't like that stuff. Blood and all of that. When we would birth calves, we'd have to put a sleeve on, a plastic sleeve on, and deliver a calf that was breached. That's just awful. You do it, but I don't like it. Livers and spleens and kidneys are ugly, but try to live without one. You can't live without kidneys. You can't live without a heart. I've met some that live without brains, but that's about it. The point is, every part of the body is important, placed there by God for a specific purpose, and that's the proper functioning of the whole. Verse 23. "And those members, parts of the body, which we think to be less honorable," in other words, just kind of, ugh, "upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." We realize how necessary a kidney is. I have a dear friend in Van Buren, Arkansas, who had to have kidney transplant. You don't realize how blessed you are to have properly functioning, healthy kidneys until it's taken away from you. And we realize that we protect it, take care of it. "For our comely parts," our beautiful parts, "have no need. But God hath tempered," he has balanced the body together, "having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." Now, why does God give all these different spiritual gifts to his church? Verse 25 introduces a purpose clause that there should be no schism, division in the body. He gave us spiritual gifts so that the church, like the human body, won't be hindered, impeded, handicapped from accomplishing the great task that God has set before us. And that is the winning of the lost and the baptizing of the saved, and the teaching of the new Christian of all the word of the Lord in keeping with our Lord's commandment. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. What a beautiful truth, and we read that and skip it and don't think much about it, but think for a moment about that with me. When you go out to your car and you drive to the store and you get out to go in and you shut the car door and forget to move your thumb, what happens at that moment is not as follows. You don't look at the thumb and say, why you stupid digit, what are you doing stuck in the door? No, your heart starts to pound. Your eyes begin to tear. Your mouth begins to cry. Your feet jump up and down. The whole body is in reaction just because of a thumb. In the body of Christ, when the Lord blesses one, He blesses all of us. And when one hurts, we hurt. When one sorrows, we sorrow. When one rejoices, we rejoice. It is a picture of the unity of the body of Christ as it should be. Whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. When a member of your church family is in trouble, reach out and bear one another's burdens. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Praise the Lord. God has blessed you. And it concludes these series of illustrations by saying, now ye, plural, are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, in the moments we have left, let me talk to you, friend, who does not know Christ as your Savior. How do you become part of the body of Christ? If you're not saved, none of this applies to you. You become part of the body of Christ by acknowledging that you are lost, and you know you are lost because you sin. It's proof that you're lost. Well, what is sin? I talked with a little boy this past week, almost 9 years old. He kind of understood, and I explained him what sin was, and he understood it. He knew what Jesus had done on the cross was for him, but he just had to put all the pieces together. And so on the telephone, because I could not go to the home, I shared with him the gospel. We're lost because we're born with a fallen nature and we sin, which is violation of God's law. For example, it says, thou shalt not bear false witness. That means to tell a lie. If you've ever told a lie, the Bible says, it's as though you've violated every commandment or steal or whatever. And he understood that. So I have to understand that I'm a lost sinner. And the wages, the payment for sin, is to die in hell for all eternity. I could never pay for my sin debt. But Jesus on the cross paid that debt for me. So that all I have to do is to reach out and accept, by grace through faith plus nothing, the gift that he gave me. I said to the boy, I said, it'd be just like you had a brand new, I brought you a brand new car in the front driveway of your house. I said, here's the key, son. If you want the car, take the key. All you have to do is by faith say thank you and take the key and it becomes yours. Salvation is just like that. Trusting Jesus to do what he promised. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you do that, he will save you. And at that split second that you get saved, he deposits into you divine life in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he gives you at least one spiritual tool, a gift. Salvation is a gift that's given to everyone who receives Jesus as their Savior. But he gives you a special, unique gift chosen just for you. And our job in the church is to teach you what it is, equip you how to use it, and help you get busy serving Jesus in his church. Let's bow for just a moment. Lost friend, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, won't you pray with me in just a moment? And after this electronic broadcast is over, message me. We'll talk about it. Friend, if you are saved and you haven't been using your spiritual gift, and you know what it is, Won't you just tell the Lord about that? Confess that as sin. Ask the Lord to wash you, cleanse you, fill you, and use you this week. Maybe this is the first time you've heard about spiritual gifts, and you're interested, want to know more. You can contact us. Go to our church website. There on the left-hand side is a row of buttons, and one says, take a spiritual gift survey. You can do that, and you'll learn a little more about your spiritual gift. Stay with us on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock. We're going to go through them, give you an idea of what they are. Let us know how we can help. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity we've had to look into your word briefly. I pray for anyone here that's watching that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that you'll save their soul this very moment. They'll confess that they are a sinner. They'll agree with you that they cannot save themselves. They'll admit that Jesus paid their sin debt, and by grace through faith plus nothing, they will receive it as an act of their will. For those that are saved, I thank you. I pray, Lord, that you will bless them as they serve you this week. Help them to be what you want them to be. And then, Lord, help us to be back tonight at 6:30 in the book of the Revelation. And invite friends to come with us is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.